Here we have the voice from heaven, the voice from the throne room of power and authority speaking. That last week, we've been last couple of weeks looking at this marvelous 21st chapter book of Revelation. This is what many people say is the hope and the blessing, for the Lord's people, what they endure, all the things that they have endured for by the assistance and the enduring and keeping power of the Holy Spirit. This is the end, the consummation, when God Himself will dwell among His people and they with Him and have immediate and direct access each and every day throughout eternity. This is what has been pictured in types and shadows all through the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the later the temple, when God dwelt among His people Israel in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant in the Shekinah glory. And certainly, this was certainly advanced in the New Testament when the Word that was with God and the Word was God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Incarnation and the virgin birth, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And the Bible tells us by the Holy Spirit through John the Apostle, that they beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Emmanuel. And what was seen and known and advanced through the work of redemption, and then as we come and open up the book of Acts, with the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit, we have the guarantee of our final hope in the presence of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in all of us. Know ye not that you're bought with a price? Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you? So we have the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit, which again, as you would study and as you would read that beautiful opening chapters of the book of Ephesians, is given by God's grace as a token and a pledge and a guarantee of those things yet that would be accomplished, and those things that would come about. And here we have finally reached in this chapter, after we've gone through the unfolding of all these cycles in the book of Revelation, the consummation of all things, the end of time, the end of the redemptive work of Christ, demonstrated when here in verse 2 and 3, we find God dwelling with His people. And no longer do we need to deal with types and shadows and intermediate. We have a direct access to God. So it's a beautiful day. And then we took time last time to recognize the spiritual nature of the symbols that are presented to us in this 21st chapter, that we're not dealing with concrete, we're not dealing with actual cities, we're not dealing with even a heavenly city that's somewhere between a heaven and earth that men will be able to travel to in time and in space. Time is no longer, but we're dealing with the people of God in all these gems and in all these great avenues that are presented to us and all these streets. We're dealing as we have been dealing with symbols, showing us how access that we have to God and He has to us in eternity. We're dealing with the perfection and the beauty of a church that has been glorified and is now without sin in heaven. But there are a few things I want to still deal with in this chapter. I think they're important to deal with. And I'm going to deal with verse 5 through 7 this morning. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now immediately we recognize this is God who's speaking. It's God's throne. It's the throne of authority. It's the throne of power. It's the throne of dominion. We've seen from almost the beginning in this book a picture of the authority that belongs to God as God exercising and speaking from His throne as He orders and as His divine decrees are being fulfilled. Now when we read this, we recognize immediately from its context when it's speaking to us about the voice of God that John hears, we're not just speaking about God the Father. Sometimes we speak about God the Father, other times we speak about the Holy Spirit, or we speak about the three in one, the nature and character of God. We recited the marvelous Nicene Creed that deals with the unity, but the three persons of God. And what we say of the Father, we're able to say of the Son and the Spirit. What we say of the Spirit, we're able to say of the Son and the Father, recognizing they're of the same substance and essence. And all the glory that belongs to the one person belongs to the three, the power. And we recognize that also is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, a very God, a very God, light of light. Now he who speaks through the throne is recognized, and we're taught here, is principally the Word. It's principally the second person of the Trinity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that by the next verse, verse 6. And this is what he said. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, this is not something we haven't come across already. We've come across it a number of times. We've come across it, first of all, in this chapter, this great title that Jesus Christ makes himself known to us, not only as the second person of the Trinity, not only as God himself, but as the sinless man who takes upon himself the nature of Abraham, yet without sin. The uniqueness of the person of God, it's hard sometimes to comprehend that two natures come together in one person, that Jesus Christ is ever and forever God and never ceased in his Godhood, but also in the point of time and place through the incarnation and the virgin birth, he took upon himself the nature of man without sin. We read about that beautiful thing in Hebrews chapter 2, and we dealt with it in Hebrews chapter 2. Of course, we deal with it through the beautiful announcement and the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Paul deals with it in the book of Philippians as he's reminding us as believers to have unison and to follow Christ, have the same humbleness and humility that Christ has as a man. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. Now sometimes that might be hard to understand, but we find it all through the Scripture, principally in these marvelous passages in the New Testament, and the creeds, and the confessions, and our catechism as well have taken it up. You know, in the next catechism question that we'll be reciting in the next couple weeks regarding the nature of Christ, and number 21 in the shorter catechism asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And we read, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, what? Became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct, separate natures, but one person forever. That affects a lot of things. It affects our view of communion, the Lord's Supper. In fact, we recognize Christ ascended up in the glory where He remains. And the Bible teaches us that as both God and man, He's not here present. He's not present in the bread or the cup. No. But we know He sent His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Spirit, to be a Spirit of God, to be within us and to be with us as we gather together in the name of Christ. So He's represent. So we speak about Christ with us, but we recognize it's in a representative character, through the Holy Spirit. And so Christ is made known by this wonderful name in His Godhead. I am Alpha and Omega. And we read about that in the as He's introduced to us in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And verse 8, where we read, I am Alpha and Omega. We know that's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And to further expand on that, it goes on, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now that's repeated again several times in this great and glorious last book of the Bible. It's certainly repeated here in this 21st chapter. It's repeated again in the 22nd chapter as we're finishing up in the book of Revelation. As God brings His a word to a close, we again read the Lord Jesus speaking, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now we recognize there's a great deal in that name, for God is pleased to make Himself known to us in name. Now the first thing it reminds us of, we go back in the Old Testament, and we recognize the great redemption that God is about to work in the life of His people who were in bondage in Egypt and to Pharaoh into a land that was not theirs. And God would visit Pharaoh in Egypt with judgment and with a great work call them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry ground to the land of Israel, a land of promise and hope, a land, of course, that was real and historic, but also was symbolic, was a shadow and type of that which is to come through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal hope. And there is God called Moses in the backside of the desert as he took care of his sheep and appeared to him in the famous burning bush, a bush that burned that was not consumed. It's a glorious picture. It was one of the, I've told you this before, it was one of the most, as a child, it was one of the most classic verses that was impressed upon my heart and mind to realize what Moses was experiencing them, and not to divorce it and to leave it only in the Old Testament. We dealt with it in the New Testament as we made our way into the book and through the book of Hebrews, and almost coming to its end, as we were reminded there's a way that's acceptable to worship and serve God with all biblical reverence, because we were reminded by by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the book of Hebrews, that God is a consuming fire. Again, uniting the Scriptures and the message of Scriptures. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament. That's what the modernists and the liberals present. They had a whole program many years ago, I told you about that, on public broadcasting, that wanted to deal with Old Testament Scripture, in particular Abraham. And as Abraham was called to offer his son Isaac as a prefigure of the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice, and these commentaries came, these theologians came. Some were from the synagogues and others from the big seminaries and from the, and they all, God has changed and God had to grow in his understanding. And no, there's no conflict between Old and New Testament. God is God from the beginning. One of the chief characteristics and attributes of God is that he is unchanging, unchangeable. And so we say, we're reminded that as God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, well, who am I going to say is going to lead the people out of bondage? He said, go and tell them in Exodus, the beautiful verses in Exodus 3 and verse 14, say, I am has sent you. The mighty I am. The name that among many things reveals his unchangeableness and his eternality and his existence. You know, we're born and we are dependent on so many things. We're dependent on God for birth and life. We're dependent on parents for providing for us. And then, you know, the cycle changes. We're dependent on the heat and the rain and the good weather and the good health and job. We are dependent people. You know, just the opposite of what man will tell us. We're independent. We are captain of our own fate. There's nothing further from the truth. We are so dependent on so many things and so many people, and of course Almighty God. The only one who's not dependent on anything is God himself. Paul spoke about it in the book of Romans. Certainly in the book of Isaiah and many other the prophets, we learn about the total independence and freedom of God. He needs nothing. The Bible reminds us in the Psalms, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not in any lack. And after he has done what he has done, and as he pleases to do what he does, even in the new heavens and the new earth, his glory and his power are never diminished. Wow. Just think about that. And he's called us and made himself known unto us, and he continues to supply our every lack. We have lack. The older I get, the more lack I realize I have. The more weakness I have, both in mind and spirit and in body. But God never lacks. And so here we have a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal God. I am Alpha and Omega. I am before all things, and by me all things were brought into existence. And by his word, the heavens and the earth are kept. And he is the ultimate goal and perfection of all things, as revealed in Holy Scripture and in the work of redemption. And again, in spite of what the modernists say, and the liberals say, and the compromiser says, Christ taught this very clearly and declared these things of himself. And there in the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 58, Jesus was reminding those who were well acquainted with the Old Testament. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am. There's no other God but the Lord. There's no other God in all the world other than the God who has revealed himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Scripture. Jesus is God. And we're to confess that very clearly. We're to believe in our heart and to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. So it's him who is speaking with all the authority that he had, all the authority that he has, all the authority that he will continue to have. And not only is God, but thank God for the work and his purpose in redemption as the perfect man, prophet, priest, and king. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that's victorious over all his enemies. And the Lamb through whom we have victory as well. So we hear it. And he that sat on the throne, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." All things have been made new. It's a declaration of the reality. And then he says, "Write these words, are true and faithful." Again, we have this little phrase, a little idiom written a number of times in Scripture. We have it way back in chapter 1, verse 11, and then again in chapter 1 and verse 19, as we open the book of Revelation, where we read, again, I quote Scripture, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches." And then we read it again in verse 19. Write, because these words are faithful and true. They're faithful, we've looked at this before, faithful, reliable, trustworthy, genuine. They're not hollow words, meaningless words, empty words. Just take time sometimes through the week, one day, a couple hours. Listen to the radio or watch TV or read some magazine or hear the chitter chatter of people as you go to the supermarket or shopping, especially when they have all these little earphones and they're talking about nothing. Nothing. You know how much is said about nothing? Most of the time, vain and empty. I told you the other day, what was that, last week, week before? I told you about listening to, because I was in a room I couldn't get escape. And the TV was on. Empty, empty, vain, nothingness. Nothingness. As they just filled up the time. Filled up the time. That's all it was, so they could get their salaries. Filled up the time. Emptiness. But not God's Word. It's not meaningless. Have you been following what's taking place in our nation? And the commentary and the news media and the chit-chat and the politicians and the... for what? Emptiness! Emptiness! They can't perform what they promise, and some of them have no intent to perform what they promise. And the ones we most have to fear are the ones who will try to do what they promise to do. Emptiness. But God's Word and this all the Word of God, culminated by this last book and the last declaration. This is the last declaration, the last announcement of the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, that's not empty, but are permanent. It's necessary, for we place our hope, our certain hope, faithful, reliable, and genuine. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. We've looked at this word in passing already. It's complete. It's become a reality. It is finished. There's nothing at all lacking in the fulfillment of God's promises. The promises of God are steadfast and sure. That's one of my, it's hard to say this, but it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. There's so many. I call them classic passages. One's just as important as the other, and some are more dear to others. But it's all the references that God has given us for our edification and for our help and for our learning. And I refer to that a little passage in the book of Hebrews. I love to read that reminds us of the steadfastness of the Word of God as it serves for an anchor of our souls, steadfast and sure. Down at the sea, we recognize the nautical things. Paul uses those terms. He uses it in chapter 2. Don't let these words slip. And the idea of a boat, and I've made reference to this, when you tie it up and you didn't tie it tight enough, and that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes people just, and churches just don't immediately deny the truth, but they just grow sleepy or tired or weary. I certainly do. Or they just get a little lax in this area or the other. Or everybody else is doing it. Maybe we should just try it another way and go. And it's just as the rope just slips and slips and slips. And the boat is taken, that little dinghy is taken way out in the sea. And then we find we're overcome. Don't let them slip! But God Himself, through His revelation of His Word by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, is steadfast and sure as an anchor of our soul. That gets me stirred up sometimes when I read it. I like to read it sometimes when I need stirring up, which is practically all the time. Anchor of our souls. Okay, I'm not done. Say, I thought you were done. No. Notice the next phrase in verse 6. Here's the message. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water freely. Freely. Again, we have a beautiful symbol, a shadow which is absolutely essential and necessary for life itself of water. Not only for life, but for refreshment and restoration. Over in the book of Isaiah, in the 44th chapter, we hear God saying and promising these words, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, thy servant, and thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Again, we're taken back to the Old Testament, and we're taken back to something that's real and something that's historic. When the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and out of the house of Pharaoh and taken through the Red Sea, and they were ready for their journey to the promised land, they became thirsty. They needed water for their existence. And in Exodus chapter 17, it presents those people at Rephidim when they had no water to drink. And they began to complain. And Moses was instructed by the Lord to strike the rock, and the rock that he struck out of which would come literal, historic water, real water, to satisfy them and to sustain them in the desert. Now we know that's a marvelous story. But the Bible tells us more than a historic story, more than a real story, more than just a miracle. I mean, that's enough in itself. But over in the New Testament, in the book, through the Holy Spirit, by Paul, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul speaks about that in the Old Testament. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." And here Christ is speaking. Now, you might not notice this so much in our English, but in the Greek, the sentence, the first word and the last word of any sentence, there's emphasis, and that's what's emphasized here. It's Christ who's speaking. "I will give. I will bestow. I will bestow it." And the last word in this sentence, it's not in the English sentence, but in the Greek sentence, is the word freely. Freely. Again, in Isaiah chapter 55, which is another marvelous chapter in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, not that there are any chapters that aren't marvelous, but we're reminded of the blessedness of the gospel when God gives forth a gracious call, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and the he that hath no money, come ye and buy." Go down to ShopRite. Go to the Acme. Go to the, who's left again? The Stop and Shop. I got to be careful because I give all these other names, silly names. I talk about them. I don't want to say that. Go wherever you want. Go to the Wawa. Go wherever, and try to get something. Forget your credit card, because you're supposed to have money behind the credit card. But go say, "Well, I need this. I need." Well, where's the money? Come and buy, so that it's yours, but come when you have no money. The graciousness of the nature of the gospel, the graciousness of the nature of Christ's work, the graciousness of the nature of what Christ freely of himself bestows upon us in salvation and will just bestow upon us forevermore. That which is necessary and essential, but that which restores and refreshes. Come to the New Testament and deal with the woman at the well. and Jesus' witness to her in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, when he reminded her that she had often brought up the bucket from the well and drank and went back and back and back. And Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give," that can only come from God, that can only come from Christ, because He is the source of everything, will never thirst again. And it shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Notice here, it's spoken of as a fountain. Fountain keeps on coming, keeps on bubbling. There's no end. John chapter 7, verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water." Then the next verse tells us he spoke about the gift and the giving of himself as he gave the Holy Spirit. Tremendous thing found in this chapter. It's teaching us that everyone, every believer, says, "He," notice, "I will give unto him that is athirst." And he that overcome, every believer, all the believers, will be complete, full, and perfectly satisfied with the free gifts and blessings that never end in the new heaven and the new earth. I didn't even get to the word inheritance. Can't deal with it. Time is gone. Time is gone. Maybe we'll have to deal with that next time. But go home. Read this. Think about this. Think about the Word of God and the Word and the promise of Christ as we read it through the Scripture. And here, it's come to its conclusion. All this will be over. There's a time I'm not going to think about new roofs, stopped up toilets, painting churches, headaches, doctor's appointments, poor eyesights, lame legs, crooked politicians, God save us, and going to the supermarket to get enough for the week. No, it's all coming to an end. Oh, glory to God. You know, I have a confession. Oh, here he goes. When I was a young man, and I was at one time, sometimes people don't believe it. I believe the Bible. Thankfully, I had a good upbringing and a good church and good witness, and I believe the truths of Scripture. I used to say, "Well, I know the Lord's coming back, but that's good. But maybe, Lord, just wait a little longer. There's so many things I want to experience." Do you ever have thought that? "Oh, I'd like to get a little older. I'd like to..." I don't think that way anymore. I think that's why we do grow older in our weaknesses. Because we look up. We look up and we look for our ultimate deliverance. Our ultimate deliverance. And with each day, with each year, with each month, with each week, with each day, with each hour, "Even so, Lord, quickly come. For it will be done. It will be finished. He will have made all things new, and we will bask in the blessings of His fellowship and communion eternally as He blesses us with the ever refreshing water of eternal life. Praise be to the Lord. Let us pray.